Looking together at John chapter 21. Here we read these words together. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, I really enjoyed last weekend. Don't know about you. It was Easter, in case you'd forgotten. And some of you were away on holiday and stuff like that. I just felt that after Friday, Good Friday, when we sort of plumbed the depths of the cross, and then Easter Sunday when we celebrated Christ's resurrection, after the two services on Sunday, I went out from here with a song on my heart and a spring in my step and a real determination to live in the light of the risen Christ. And then by 11 o'clock the next morning, after I'd already had words with the cat for walking in the soil and jumping up on the bedspread, you know what I mean? Jan said, come on, let's go out. So we went out, bank holiday Monday, thought we'd go over to Worcestershire way. And thought, there won't be any traffic over there. You know, Worcester. Nobody goes to Worcester, do they? And of course, actually, there wasn't in Worcester. But going through Stratford or going past Stratford to get there was just awful, and there was cars and there was traffic, and how dare these people travel on the same road that I want to go on? And it just hit me while I was groaning about this man who was in and out all over the place in his car, that actually the resolution from the night before about living in the light of the risen Christ so easily fades away. But I had a couple of other occasions this week to celebrate Easter in a way. Spoke to some old ladies at Radford Semele Baptist Church Wednesday afternoon, and we spoke about what it is to live in the power of the risen Christ. And on Thursday, I took a funeral for a 39-year-old man who'd died, father of one of my lad's school friends. And it was really sad, and there was such a lot of grief around amongst people of that age who don't know death, by and large. And it occurred to me while I was leading the service that actually it's only the risen Christ that makes sense of that kind of tragedy. Without that, what's it all about? There's no meaning to it, is there? It just happens. But with the risen Christ, with that hope, with his victory over death, then the sense of it. And I resolved again on Thursday to celebrate Easter every week. But why every week? Why not every day? Why not every moment of our lives and not just once a year? Do you agree with me? Yeah. So Christ is risen. Well, he was nearly right, wasn't it? We'll learn this after being here about 10 years. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. To celebrate Easter every day. I just wonder whether that was what was in John's mind when he wrote this chapter 21. You see, chapter 20 ends rather well, doesn't it? There's John's version of the last commission, the Great Commission, in verse 21. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. So far, so good. There's a good resurrection appearance to Thomas, and my Lord and my God. And with that sort of climax, there's verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Such a perfect ending. You can hear John thinking, finished. So why chapter 21? You know, why these extra two incidents? Resurrection of Jesus stories, if you like. Well, I reckon he's written them for me. To help me to live in the light of the resurrection. Obviously to help you as well. But he's written them for tonight. Do you know? For nights like tonight. When we pray for Nepal in darkness and there seems to be no human answer. Actually, the risen Christ can make sense of that. For us as the cat walks all over the bedspread with muddy feet. These are written. These are ordinary, everyday incidences where the risen Christ makes a difference. And therefore, they're for us as we try to celebrate Easter every day. Just a load out there somewhere. Never mind. So what do they say to us then tonight? Well, just these two episodes really, everyday instances, and the first thing to say is that the risen Christ can transform every situation when we listen to his voice and trust and obey. He can transform every situation. They're in this time, aren't they, between the resurrection and Pentecost. Yeah, in chapter 20, Jesus has breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But it's not yet Acts chapter 2 and power from on high. So they're in that in between, the twilight zone, if you like. And so what do you do when you're waiting for power from on high? Well, in fact, they go back to work. Peter says, I'm going fishing. This is more than just a rod and hi-ho, hi-ho and a backpack on your back. This is more than just a hobby, I'm going fishing. This is seven of them, out all night, in a boat, with the nets. This was work. They've gone to work. It's interesting, isn't it, that 3 years ago, 3 years before this time, when Jesus said, follow me, the Gospels record, they left everything and followed him. And preachers often do this, don't they? Refer to this and say, this is the cost of discipleship. Are you prepared to lay down everything and to follow Christ? And it's a good message, and it's inspired many people to be missionaries and ministers and full-time Christians. And yet here we see, 3 years later, that they've still got their boats, they've still got their nets, and still working for a living. But there is a difference from before, because now they're Christian fishermen. Have you ever wondered if Peter, James and John had been printers or teachers or civil engineers or gas fitters or housewives or retired? Instead of Jesus saying, I will make you fishers of men, what would he have said? What would he have said to you if you'd been there that day when he called you to follow him? I just wonder whether he'd have said, follow me, and I'll make you a Christian printer. I'll make you a Christian gas fire maker. How cool would that be? A Christian civil engineer. I'll make you a Christian mum, dad, housewife, gossip at the school gate. Now don't get me wrong, I think it's really important that we call people into full-time Christian work and that people go as missionaries. And God does call people. And hey, it's not too late, maybe God's calling you. You know, maybe you've been thinking for a while, is God calling me? Maybe he is. And that's great. But just as important, what's needed today are missionaries to the printing industry, missionaries to the schools and the car factories and the civil engineering world, Christians, missionaries in our families and at the school gate. You see, it's whatever you do, wherever you go, as a follower of Christ, in fact, you are a full-time missionary. And you're needed to carry the light of Christ into the darkness of the world we live in. We prayed about it tonight. You're called to be the salt of the earth. You're called to be Christ-like. To live and to work out there. But to do so in the light of the resurrection and in the power of the risen Christ. This is God's plan for the world. To bring his light into the whole of life. Well, these folks had gone to work just like you and I do. Verse 4:3 says, but that night they caught nothing. And sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it, when you're at work? Not only is work tough, not only are the hours long, not only is your family time at a real premium and you've missed EastEnders again, but also, often, you realise that even when you've been at work all those 12 hours or more, your Christian light's been under a bushel. Your salt has lost its flavour. That actually, although you've been a witness for the Lord today, you've probably been a bad witness rather than a good witness. You've caught nothing, to use these words here. So it happens to us, it happened to them. But we can take encouragement now, because Christ is risen, and he has a part to play. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognise them. And you know the story now, he comes to them, he speaks to them about putting their nets out, they trust and obey, And he transforms the situation so that they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. He's there, but they don't recognize him. It's a common theme, isn't there, going on here at Easter. Mary at the tomb didn't recognize Jesus. The disciples on the Emmaus Road were kept from recognizing him. Here, he's there on the shore, they're only 100 yards out, but they didn't recognize him. There's lots of theories as to why this is. With Mary's in her grief, it was so unexpected, you know, the voice of the gardener, that sort of stuff. Disciples on the Emmaus Road, some people think as they were going west, they had the sun in their eyes, and so couldn't see that it was Jesus standing next to them. Some people think they needed time to work it out for themselves, who this person was and what had happened. But here, they've already seen the risen Christ twice. This is the third time, it says, that he's appeared to them. How could they not recognize him? Could it be, and this is pure speculation, but could it be that they're so busy about their work, so caught up in what they're doing and in the disappointment of catching nothing, so busy thinking up stories about the ones that got away for their family when they get home, that they just fail to see Jesus or sense his presence? And hands up if it's like that for you sometimes. And the pressure of work and the busyness and the stress and the reality of life actually shrouds the presence of Christ where you work, where you spend your time. But you see, the real reality is that Christ is risen and he's present at work or at home or wherever you spend your time. That's the real reality. And it's knowing this and walking in this and being aware of this. That's the key, isn't it? Actually, every moment of the day thinking, Christ is here. When you're sat in the traffic and this so-and-so cuts you up, you're thinking, Christ is here. Pray for that man. He needs prayer for his driving. Huh? Pray whatever you want, you know, but to recognize that Christ is there. And so to listen to his voice and to trust and obey. So maybe at work, maybe it'll be the Lord inspiring you with new ideas to do this or how to do that or what to do here or there or whatever. Maybe it's about your relationships with other people, with your boss, with those you are boss over, with the people you sit next to. Maybe it's about integrity in work and a Christ-like lifestyle. Maybe it's about witnessing to the secretary or whatever. It's about bringing the presence of the risen Christ to bear on the place where you spend most of your hours each day. It's about allowing Christ to transform things that, humanly speaking, are devoid of his light. I mean, what is that for you? Is it work? Is it work that is that shrouds the presence of Christ, or is it? I don't know. What is it? What is it? Where do you spend your time? Maybe it's driving. Maybe it's traffic. I don't know. I just know that the risen Christ can transform any situation if we listen to his voice and if we obey, trust him and obey. Some of the details are really interesting. It smacks of eyewitness, doesn't it? 153 fish. The net's not torn. This is a true account, as the writer says towards the end, verse 24, we know that his testimony is true. 153 fish. What's all that about? People have tried to work it out, you know. Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century said that the 100 represented the fullness of the Gentiles, the 50 symbolized the remnant of Israel, and the 3, of course, was there for the Trinity. Got that? Augustine's theory was a little more complicated. He said, there are 10 commandments, and 7 is the perfect number of grace, and that's 17, right? 10 and 7. Now, if you add all the numbers from 1 to 17 together, i.e. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, all the way up to 17, you get 153. How spooky is that? And not only that, but if you were to arrange them with 17 fish in the first row, and then 16, and then 15, and then 14, and so on, there was 153 fish, you'd get a perfect triangle, which of course symbolises the Trinity. Jerome, who also lived in the 5th century, actually I've preached this in the past, suggested that there were 153 different types of fish in the sea. And it was therefore symbolic of the church reaching all the people in the world. Jesus has said, I'll make you fishers of men. They'd caught all these fish, therefore the church was, you know, was going to reach all the people groups in the world. And the net wouldn't break. The church is big enough to take all on. But I remember preaching that once to my shame. This guy who wrote this has got another theory. He thinks that it's mentioned because there were 153 fish in the net. And he says, don't miss the point in all of this. The Lord can transform every situation if we listen to his voice and we trust and obey. And then there's the second thing, and it's really simple stuff, isn't it, in the second half of the chapter. Just to say that the risen Christ asks you if you love him, and then asks you to serve him. Such a lovely incident, isn't it? Much is made of it by way of the reinstatement of Peter. In fact, the heading in the NIV says Jesus reinstates Peter. For each time he denied knowing Jesus just 2-3 days before, Jesus gives him the opportunity to proclaim his love for him. Although there's no comment in the text that this is what it's about. And yet there doesn't seem to be any other reason why Jesus should ask him 3 times. Peter, son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? So we'll assume that it's a gracious reinstatement following his denial, a threefold declaration of his love for Jesus. Apart from this, the passage again is full of mystery and enigma and little things, little hooks that can send you off down all sorts of trails if you're not careful. Whole sermons are preached on the different words for love that are used here. There's 2 different words for love. And the NIV really picks it up quite well, I think, because in Jesus' first 2 questions, he says to Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Than the first 2 times, and the third, and Simon answers every time, I love you. The truly love me is this agape word you've probably heard of, which is a love that involves the whole of your will and your personality, everything you've got. And that's the word that Jesus uses the first 2 times. And Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you, i.e. A different word meaning, Lord, you know that I've got an affection for you, you know, brotherly love type of love for you. 3rd time Jesus asks that question back, and Peter answers with the same word. Now on the one hand, you know, why use different words in the same conversation? There must be some significance. And it may be you've heard a good sermon on this and therefore you enlighten me afterwards. On the other hand, these 2 words are used interchangeably throughout the gospel without there being any particular difference in significance. And Jesus' responses, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, you know, are different words without meaning anything significantly different. So what's that about? And I have to say, I don't know. I don't think actually it alters what's being said here. Another uncertainty is in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? More than what Peter might have said. They were sat around a fire. There was fish and nets and a boat, i.e. all his work things. And the disciples were also gathered around. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, is he saying, do you love me more than your work and the things of work? Or do you love me more than these disciples love me? Or do you love me more than you love them? See? Options. And the scholars, you read the books and they're equally divided and they haven't got a clue, quite frankly. And Peter doesn't pick it up. And Jesus doesn't expand on it. And you can follow these things and preach sermons on them and get beautiful sermons out of them, I guess, and yet you're in danger of missing the point and in danger of failing to see the spiritual wood for the theological trees, if you like. Because Jesus, quite simply, I think, is bringing things back to basics. The simple truth here for Peter, isn't there? This question, do you love me? And we allow for his denials and that kind of stuff and whatever's gone on in the last 2 or 3 days. And Jesus comes to him at this point in his life and says, Peter, do you love me? It's a starting point for the rest of his life. And the answer is yes. And so Jesus counters with a job for him to do. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. For Peter, this means becoming a pastor to the flock, I guess. A full-time elder in those days. But just before Peter can begin preening himself and thinking, ooh, pastor to the flock, Jesus again, rather enigmatically, says in verse 18, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And on its own, if you just plucked it out, you'd think, oh, there's a bit of wisdom about what it's like to get old. You know, when you're younger, you can dress yourself. When you're older, somebody else would have to dress you. I mean, it's old age, isn't it, folks? But then John adds his reflection on all of this and says, the Lord said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. Peter traditionally died on a cross, upside down, so as not to emulate his Lord, who he couldn't emulate, of course. And Jesus said, follow me. The words which began Peter's journey 3 years ago, follow me, are here now. So it is a reinstatement. It's a back to basics. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? Then serve me. So let me ask you a question. It's good to take stock, isn't it, from time to time and get back to basics. Do you love Jesus? I mean, when was the last time you told him? When was the first time you told him? Because over the years, the novelty wears off a bit, doesn't it? And stuff gets in the way and sin entangles. And you know, sometimes we even deny knowing him. And Jesus, for Peter, and I think for us, from time to time, just wants us to stop and say, back to basics, folks. Do you love me? It's good for us. Stock taking. And then, do you love me more than these? More than what? What is it for you? What's really important for you? What takes up most of your time? Is it your work? Is it your leisure time? Is it relationships with people? What are your comfort zones? What is it that keeps you in the boat rather than getting out and walking on the water? What is it that you wouldn't give up to serve Jesus? And I do believe Jesus might be saying to us tonight, do you love me more than that? Whatever it might be. So I'll just ask again, Do you truly love Jesus? And once you're at the point where you can answer yes, Jesus says quite simply, then serve me, follow me. Wherever and whatever, serve me and follow me. Because Peter looks back, doesn't he, and sees, you know, he's just heard that he's going to die a horrible way with his arms outstretched. And he looks back and he sees John there, the one that Jesus loved. And he says, Lord, what about him? You know, can't he come too? Can't he die? You know, like I'm going to, sort of thing. And Jesus says, well, actually, it doesn't matter about him. This is about you. Follow me. Use your gifts and express your love for me in this. Christ is risen. And we're to... Oh, yeah. Christ is risen. Let's do it. Christ is risen. And the risen Christ transforms any situation. We just need to listen to his voice, to trust him and obey. And the risen Christ asks us if we love him. And then he asks us to serve him. Well, let's just spend a moment in quiet then. There's situations at work or at home or somewhere along the line, wherever you spend your time, that humanly speaking seem impossible to deal with, to sort out, to break down, whatever needs to be done. Just in the quiet, listen to the Lord's voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. Listen to his voice. Hear what he's saying you should do. And the first chance you get, you can do it. Knowing that your net will be full to bursting, but it won't burst.